4. Philippians chapter 4. And, while you're turning, got a handout for you. So maybe a couple of you men here distribute these, more than enough for everybody. So every adult and young person can have a copy. So, in the last few days, I've had different people say different things to me, unbeknownst to one another, and not knowing the impact they would have on me. But basically, what I want to try to do in the next few Wednesday nights here is go through some of these prayer passages, but also help each one of you to understand how to expound Scripture on your own. All right? So what this is called a preaching exposition template. Now, this is also of value to the women in our assembly, but not for preaching, but obviously for understanding and trying to understand the Bible text. So I've had individuals say, how do you study? Or how did you come up with this lesson? Or how do you know how to do this and that and so on? And basically, it comes down to studying the Scripture, but I try to put forth, and I do this for myself all the time, and I've got this in my bibliology book, but it's called the CIA method, the CIA, Context, Interpretation, Application method, and I think various books on preaching and exposition and so on all usually come up with something along these same lines. So, but one of the things I want to do here in our assembly is help our men especially, but this is a value for women and children on how to study Scripture, but especially for our men, how to study Scripture with the purpose of preaching the Word of God. There will be times when I will be gone from here. December, I'll be gone a couple Wednesdays and a Sunday. And then in January and February, things are going to pick up for me. So what I could do is bring in some big-named evangelist or pastor and cover his services. Or I could have you men cover his services.
Amen.
So I'd rather have you men cover his services. And so in order to do that, and of course we have some men, and they do a good job. I appreciate their faithfulness, willingness, and so on. But I'd rather have our own men cover the services rather than outsiders. Obviously, pastors are going to have their own churches on Sunday and Wednesday. So, this was some instruction I gave to the church out in Stafford Springs when they were looking for a pastor, and they were contacting us on a regular basis. Can we come and cover services? And it's not that we minded, but finally I said, well, you men there, while you're in interim waiting for a pastor, why don't you try to cover the services? And you can read a Bible verse. You can try to expound it and so on, and try to edify people the Word of God. I mean, that's really what this pulpit's about. It's not about entertainment and coming up with sermonizing and so on. So, but if that's good for them, maybe that's good for us as well. So, I want to try to do this. Now, in no way is this an effort to try to ever minimize handling the Word of God, but if we have men in our assembly who will take a text, read it, and expound it through the congregation, and being led by the Spirit of God, and the congregation is edified and strengthened through this, then what more could we ask? I mean, this is really what we're involved with here. Now, another point I want to make here is that we have a teacher in this church that's not qualified to be a pastor. She teaches Sunday school. All right? Of course, we know who that is. And she teaches our children. But she has no desire to be a pastor. She's not qualified to be a pastor, but she's a teacher in our assembly. And so my point here is that it's possible for a man or a woman in the area of teaching, or possible for a man in the area of preaching, to preach the word or teach the word, but not be qualified to be a pastor, or not even have a desire to be a pastor. All right, follow that? In other words, we've had men already in our assembly who have preached and covered the pulpit, but they don't have a desire right now, or they don't have the qualifications to be a pastor, but they've covered the pulpit. Follow that? So from my perspective, I think biblically there's nothing wrong with that. All right? Now, obviously, well, let's put it this way. Not all preachers and teachers are pastors, but all pastors are preachers and teachers. Okay? So I just want to put that forth here so that we don't get the idea. And this idea has come out of fundamentalism. Now, you might say, well, I never knew anything about fundamentalism before I came to this church. But you see, in American history, American Christian history, from the 1920s on, all Christianity, any professing Christianity, was basically in two camps. Either there was a liberal modernist position, and this position denied the Bible. So any pastor or preacher or seminary professor or whatever who was in a modernist position, they denied the Bible. And coming up against them were Bible believers, and these Protestant denominations said, we believe the Bible, and we're going to fight you for our churches and church buildings and our seminaries and our seminary buildings. We're going to fight you in our denominations over a handful of fundamental doctrines. And so all of Christianity in the 20s, 30s, and 40s was either fundamentalist or modernist, all right? All of Christianity in America. So you might say, well, I've never heard that. The church I came out of, they never talked about that. But I can guarantee you that all churches coming out of the 20th century were impacted by the fundamentalist modernist controversy. All right. Whether you know that or not, they were. So you might have come out of some liberal Methodist church or a charismatic movement or, of course, Catholicism. That's a little bit different there. But you might have come out of any of these Protestant groups and churches and not known these things. But anyway, fundamentalism, consequently, had a weak view on the nature of the church, and because they've had a weak view on the nature of the church, they have undermined and denied or neglected to teach some biblical doctrines, and yet they've come up with some false ideas relative to Christianity. One of the false ideas, I believe, is that was put forth that anybody who ever stands in a pulpit or anybody ever in any Christian leadership, especially any male in place of Christian leadership, has to meet the qualifications of a pastor. So I can remember one church, the argument was, does the principal of the Christian day school, does he have to have children? Well, where'd that idea come from? The principal of a Christian day school, does he have to have children? Well, the idea was trying to superimpose the pastor's qualifications of having children on a Christian day school administrator. There's no connection there. You follow that? But it's carried over in a lot of areas, and so we have this false idea, I think, that all preachers have to have the qualifications of pastors, and so on. Now, then when we get into the pastor's qualifications, some of these same folks say, well, you know, we'll say that he can be divorced a couple of times, but he can still pastor. So they misunderstand some of the scriptural teaching, and they come up with faulty ideas and so on. So I want to just clear the air on that, all right? Now, with all that said, what I want to do here is for us as a effort here for everybody, men and women, boys and girls, that we look at a particular text here and try to apply the CIA method to the text. And so that's what we're going to try to do tonight. So you have your handout. And there in that line it says text. You can put in there Philippians 4, 6, and 7. All right, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Now, this is what I do on every message that I have, basically, as I go through this. And although I've tried to take my approach and lay it out here, this doesn't mean this is unique. I've looked at homiletic books and preaching books and so on. They say some of the same basic things. But to me, I like acrostic things like CIA, so that helps me remember. And I figure that may help you remember as well. But context, interpretation, application, I think, is the way you handle any text of Scripture. So here, we're looking at Philippians 4, 6, and 7. So this is going to be an effort for anyone and everyone to try to look at the passage and walk away with what this passage is saying, and whether you do it for your own spiritual growth only, or whether you do it in preparation for a message, it's nevertheless, it's an effort to try to treat the Bible in a God-honoring way. I mean, that's what we want to do. And when we have men here in the pulpit, that's what I want them to do. Treat the Bible in a God-honoring way. All right, so let me read the two verses here. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you bless our time now. We thank thee that we can open the Scripture. We thank thee that we can look at this passage and begin to examine it and see how it all fits together, and then make the application to our hearts and lives. We pray that this time will be practical and beneficial for all of us to grow in the Word of God. Thank you for the freedoms that we have, and we pray that you'll continue to bless us, bless our land, we pray, and give us the privilege and wherewithal to continue to meet here for thy glory, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so here we have two verses. Now, first of all, the context. So, how are these verses, what are they all about? I guess that's what I'm trying to ask here. And so, good way to start there. What is the context? So, we should ask questions like these basic questions. Who wrote this? Who, what, where, why, when, how? There's not any special order there, but, and sometimes, not all these questions can be answered, or it's a given or something like that, but certainly, in any portion of Scripture, we ought to be asking the question, who said this? Who wrote this? To whom was it written? All right, so we're in Philippians. And somebody has said, be careful for nothing. Somebody's talking to somebody. Well, who's the somebody? Well, how are we going to find that out? Well, a good place to look in any book is at the beginning. So you look back over there in the beginning, and I think right at this point, this is pretty elementary, but we see that the first word here is Paul. So Paul wrote, and he wrote to those which are at Philippi. So we've got this answered already. Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he wrote this letter, and he's saying to them. Now there in the in verse 1, he says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints. Now, the saints here is in the plural, so we would assume then that this is written to the group there of saints who are at Philippi, and the word for saints at Philippi would be church, so the Philippian church, the church at Philippi. All right, so so far we can derive these things from the text. Now, you might say, well, that was pretty easy. I mean, doesn't everybody know this? That if you look in Philippians, you know Paul was writing to the Philippian church. Well, that's good. But maybe in some passages, you look in some passages throughout the Bible, and you might say, boy, I've got to dig around and see who is speaking here. And then to whom are they speaking? And so you have to look around in different verses and thinking some of the passages in the Chronicles and Kings and so on. Secondly, what was here being stated here? Well, it has to do with care and peace. So these are some of the broad ideas here. And where was it written, or to whom was it written anyways, the Philippi? Why was it written? So that's a good question. Why was it written? Well, in part, it was written because presumably the Philippians had cares. I mean, that's a good starting point, right? In other words, every word in Scripture is given there for purpose. And so the Lord's not just filling in portions of Scripture with filler because He doesn't have anything to say, or the writers here, they're saying this because there is a need. And then, when was it written? Well, sometimes the chronology here is difficult, but we can rule out the 21st century, right? And we could say it's down there in the first century sometimes, during Paul's lifetime. Now, so here are some things you can do on your own. You don't have to have any Bible dictionaries, any Bible helps, any commentaries, any radio or TV or internet preacher. You can do some of these things on your own. But since it's written to the Philippians, you might say, well, where do we first cross paths with the Philippians? Well, that's in the book of Acts. So the book of Acts is the book of history in the New Testament. And so there in the book of Acts, you have chapter 16. We find out that Paul goes to Philippi, 16:12. So we trace that word down. We find out he goes to Philippi. So chapter 16 obviously comes after some earlier chapters. So if we know that Paul was sent out at Antioch in chapter 13, we see there's some time element that's involved here. So we've got some months or years that he comes to Philippi. And so if nothing else, you can say this was really on his second missionary journey. And and you can do some study there in Acts and see some of the earlier events. You know, he was converted in chapter 9, and then you can look some other places and find out a little bit of history here. But anyway, you can narrow this down to whatever the degree you want, but you can do that within the confines of Scripture. Okay, so Scripture is profitable because it's the Word of God, and that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. So we have everything we need here. All right, and then sometimes how comes to mind or not. So we're looking here, so we have a context. We have a context that Paul is writing to church members, and he's bringing in some subject matter here because the church members apparently need this material that he's laying forth there. So we have that idea. We might also say that Philippians is one of the four prison epistles of his first Roman imprisonment, and so that ties in with Acts chapter 28, the end of the book of Acts, when Paul was in his first Roman imprisonment. And we can find out internally here that Paul was in prison. So here he's in prison, and he's writing a letter. All right? And so the prison that he was in was presumably the one in Rome. We could come up with arguments for that. So he's in Roman prison. He's writing to a European country in Philippi and there in Greece, out of Asia. And he's writing to them from Rome, and he's writing this letter. So here we have some sort of a context here. So we've got a context. So every boy and girl, man and woman, can look at this passage and say, there is a context. In other words, these words didn't float out of heaven in 2014 land on my desk. They have a context. So what's the context? So we've got that. Then Furthermore, we would look at the interpretation. So how are we going to interpret this now? What's this all about? What's this mean? Well, you can look here at theme. How would you summarize the theme of verses 6 and 7? So you look at that, and it looks like it has something to do with prayer. And you're going to have several words for prayer there. And looks like it's talking about the peace of God. And so we look at some themes here. And we might say in general, where it says, make your request known unto God. I mean, I think in general we could say, this verse in general is saying, you need to trust in the Lord. You need to trust in the Lord. All right? Now, what are some key words that show up in these two verses? Well, every word is inspired, obviously, but what are some key words? Well, certainly careful. How about nothing? Nothing's a key word. And everything. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. These are some key words. Request. Made known. I mean, just about every word, other than the prepositions. Verse 7, peace of God. And passeth all understanding. And keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we're looking at some of the words. What are these words? Are there new words here? The words I don't understand? What's meant by these words? Then we might further look at this and summarize the flow of the immediate text. So the immediate text would, let's go back to verse 1. So there he's saying to the brethren, dear beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He talks about a couple women there, verses 2. And wishes that they'd be in the same mind. And talks there in verse 3 about Clement and other fellow laborers. Verse 4, here he's focusing on rejoicing. And even in verse 4, since it's part of the flow, who's he telling to rejoice? Well, it has to be there, those folks there. Now, wait a minute. Remember, Paul's in prison. And he's telling people outside of prison to rejoice. That seems strange, doesn't it? And he mentions rejoice there, and then he talks about moderation, talks about the Lord is at hand. So there's a promise of the Lord, His presence, and presumably His coming as well. And so we see the immediate text. And then we could look at, summarize the particular passage, summarize the verse, so we could do some summarization. In the broader picture here of the whole book, we could look at some key things, so this might force us to read through the book. I mean, if we're going to deal with this passage, maybe we ought to know how we got to this passage by reading the whole book there. So we find out, since he is saying here, be careful for nothing, as if they are struggling with this. In other words, he's saying, don't be anxious for anything, really what he's saying. So be careful for nothing. but in everything, give prayer. So what were some of their cares? Well, if you look back there in chapter 1, we find out that they were concerned about Paul because Paul was struggling with enemies, or maybe not enemies, but if you look there in 1:15, he's indicating that there are some people who were preaching Christ even of envy and strife and some of goodwill. The one, verse 16, preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. This indicates he's in prison, but also that Paul was being attacked by other Christian ministers because he was in prison. And maybe they were saying, well, if he weren't so strong and vocal, he could have stayed out of prison or whatever the criticism was. They were criticizing the Apostle Paul. And so they knew about that. Then in chapter 2, he says in verse 3, for instance, 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So it sounds like maybe there's some internal Christian internal church strife going on. So here, these might have been some of their concerns, not only external issues going on with Paul, who was in prison, but also internal strifes going on. And then later on, we get to the fact that Paul sent Timothy and Epaphroditus. So here, if you look there in 2:25, it may be that some of the things they were concerned about was Epaphroditus' health, because they should have been a concern, because he was in real danger here. Or we can understand their concern. Let's put it that way. But he says in 2:25, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion, labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick, and he was nigh unto death." So he went to visit Paul in prison, presumably take one of the gifts, and he got sick. And he's close to death, and so they may have had concerns about him, you see. And here's one of their own, and he goes to help Paul out. Now he's going to die unless something happens. So they may have had the concerns along those lines. And then later on, chapter 3, other concerns that they may have had would have been the dogs. There in 3:2, he says, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." In other words, these were the heretics. So these were issues that were going on relative to these believers. And so we have some sort of context here. We come back to our passage, so let's begin to break this passage down in our interpretation then. Certainly in this, we look at certain words, and he says, "Be careful for nothing." Well, you might want to check out that word "careful." Now, whether you have any Greek help or not, that's fine. You can do this without Greek helps. But if you do, you can check out the word involved there as well. Root word behind this shows up 19 times. But let's notice several ways where "careful," and the English word "careful" really means "full of care." That's what it means. Full of care. Just like "pitiful" means "full of pity," and "careful" means "full of care." So we can check this word out. But if you look back there in Matthew chapter 6, the word shows up several times. Now, we're going to look at some specifics here, but then when it comes down to application, here's where you men in the congregation are going to help me. All right? So I'll call on some of you. But we're not there yet. But here, let's look in Matthew chapter 6, 6:25. There, the Lord says this, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or nor yet your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" So here, take no thought, take no care, or take no thought. So take no thought for what? Be careful for what? What's he talking about? Well, he lists some things. Life. So do you ever get full of care about your life? How about what you eat? What about what you drink? 27, 28 goes on to say, "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature?" All right, 28. "And why take ye thought for raiment?" So you ever get some concern about what you're going to wear? Raiment. Verse 31, he says, "Therefore take no heed, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whither all shall we be clothed?" So eat, drink, clothing. "As for all these things that do the Gentiles seek." And then finally in verse 34 he says, "Therefore take no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for things of itself. Sufficient unto day is the evil thereof." So in other words, care or thought, same word. He's saying that, what? Take no thought. Be not careful for these things. Your life, your possessions, your future. later on, 10:19, what you have to say. And then in chapter 10:41 in Luke, the Lord said there to Martha, she was careful for, reprimanded her for being careful for many things. So many things just about covers everything, doesn't it? In other words, the Lord here is saying, through Paul, back in our passage, be careful for nothing. So what is it that the Philippians were careful for or concerned about or anxious about? Or what would we be anxious about? Well, he pretty much covers the whole gamut of life. The whole gamut of life here. Now, we could look further here. We could examine the word prayer, but he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. So notice the contrast, nothing versus everything. So pray about everything. If you are full of care about something, you ought to pray for it. Pray for it. And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Supplication brings out the idea of need. I have a need. And with thanksgiving, bringing in the thankfulness, thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So here he's saying, if you're anxious, basically, over the issues of life, what's the remedy for that? The remedy is prayer. With supplication, asking, being thankful, and you make your request, to whom do you make them? You make them to God. And what do you get in exchange? What do you get in exchange for the anxiousness of life? What do you get in exchange when you pray with supplication and thanksgiving? What do you get in exchange? Peace of God. You get the peace of God. So you mean the Lord can give you peace over your basic needs of life? And tomorrow, the future? And what you're going to say, or the many things. I mean, you mean the Lord can give you peace over all aspects of life? That seems to be what he's saying, right? And he goes on to say, describing this, which passeth all understanding. In other words, we can't comprehend this. I've got peace about my situation when in my pre-conversion days, I ought to be falling apart. I've got peace about this. What I just can't understand this. Can't understand that. And he says, shall keep. Now there's a verb, shall keep. This keep word keep is interesting. You could check this out. It only shows up four times. But let's look at one place where we find this word. One of the four places found in 2 Corinthians. And chapter 11. Now, 2 Corinthians 11:32. Here we find this verb. It only shows up four times. This is one of the four places. But it says here in 2 Corinthians 11:32. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept, there's a verb, kept the city of Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped by his hands. So here's a word, kept. And so we see the strength of the word in the natural realm, or the literal realm, and that is a king had a military guard, and he locked up this city. So that's pretty strong keeping, isn't it? You imagine that? Military king. He locks up a city. He's got guards all around. Oh, by the way, Paul's able to escape. So no matter how strong that keeping was, but that's the same verb, we've got somebody far better than a king who has a military garrison through whom somebody could escape anyway. We've got somebody far greater than him, and that's the Lord. He's going to keep us. So we can see an illustration of the verb. You follow that? And so what's he say here? Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So is anything going to break through his keeping? No, his keeping is secure. And it's keeping what? Hearts, minds. So heart has to do with our volition and our emotion. Minds have to do with our intellect. And so we can get easily agitated in our heart and mind over the issues of life. And yet, Paul gives a solution. What's the solution? Be careful for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God. Now, the other passage just tells us he answers prayer, but this but what he's focusing on here is in exchange for taking our anxious concerns to the Lord is that we get in return peace. And it comes through prayer. Other passages, 1 John chapter 5, indicates when local churches, local church members pray, they get answers of prayer. And if we pray in the Lord's name and so on. So, this is also indicating an exchange we get for the anxiousness of life. Now, with that in mind, we've tried to look at these two verses. How do they relate? What was the original context? Who said this to whom? What's the interpretation? So we looked at some words here. Now what's the application? So in the application point here, how does this apply to the original audience? That's one thing. You can look at the application there. Secondly, how does this apply to me? How does this apply to me? Does this apply to me, or is this just abstract theology out there and it has no relevance to me because you know what? I never worry about anything. So, doesn't apply to me. No. No, I think it probably does. Probably does apply to all of us. How does this apply to my family? How does it apply to my church? How does it apply to my job? How does it apply to this to my society? All right, so the application here. So, without being too specific, any of you men want to throw out a suggestion along these lines. So, what do you see as an application here? Any of you men, raise your hand. What do you see as an application here to your scenario? Without getting personal, but to your scenario. What would be an application here? All right? Okay. So it affects the heart. All right. Yeah. Yes, sir.
As you're challenged with each circumstance before you respond, stop, be careful, and pray.
Okay. All right. Good. Then I always ought to pray and not to faint. So that's the idea. All right. Good. What else? Somebody else back here? Okay. Yes, sir.
I always do when I'm praying. I always offer thanks at the same time.
Mm-hmm. That's all right. Okay. Thanksgiving. All right. Good. Yes, sir.
I'm aligned to being careful. I think through this, through application, is not to worry, you know, but I can bring, why worry when I can pray?
Mm-hmm. All right. Okay. Mm-hmm. Well, that's good. All right. So, you ever have any concerns about your finances? Ever have any concerns about your finances? You ever have any concerns about your job? Ever having concerns about something big coming up next week that you're concerned about? So these might be some applications there as well. All right, so... what we're trying to do here is, how does this passage relate to me once we understand what it meant to the original audience, and once we have a legitimate understanding of the interpretation, then we make the application, you see. So, now, anybody, you see, can do this. I mean, it takes a little bit of study. It takes a little bit of effort. Means you need to open your Bible, look at a passage, and start to work your way through there and pull out this template if you want. And there's other types of study methods, but this is the one that we use here. And when we have our men then cover passages and so on, I would be pleased, you see, if one of the men who wanted to was assigned to cover the pulpit would take a passage. And now he doesn't have to show me this, but generally go through this and say, all right, here I'm looking at a context. Who said this? What's going on here? What's the interpretation here? Now, sometimes there are some various interpretations and so on. So, you know, you have to work through some of those things. And then, so you expound that. So you read the text. You say, this is what's going on here. Here's the interpretation and here's the application. And in doing this, you see, I think this would honor the Lord. This would be beneficial to all. Certainly the one who's doing the study, it would be beneficial to them, but also for our whole congregation, because we are to be strengthened and challenged in the Word of God. Preparation for this would involve prayer and study and asking the Lord to use this and so on. Now, how you deliver, that's something else. So you can just stand straight up, motionless, you know, and deliver it that way, or you have a little animation there. Well, you don't run around, but I mean, you can have, you can be yourself. See, be yourself. So you don't work on gestures and so on, or your voice, it's your voice. So, you know, and you can, some people, they have different temples as they speak and so on. But it ought to be you. It's not something that's put on. But this is what I'd like to see, especially the men in our church, be able to do. And as an individual did this then, they would be honoring the Lord. They'd be building up the congregation. They'd be giving a biblical challenge. To me, this would be a great benefit. I mean, what else are we doing here? Let's see, what else are we doing? Now, here in a little bit, we're going to pray. We're going to take an offering. We've sung and so on. But when it comes down to handling the Scripture, there are men in this assembly that could do that. Some have already done that, and others may want to step forward and say, well, I'd be willing to do that. That doesn't mean they're candidating to be pastor here or candidating to be pastor anywhere else. They're just saying that I'd be willing to cover the services. So, all right. So I trust that this will be a blessing for everybody here, men and women, boys and girls, but also for our men to be trained in how to handle the Word of God. So here's a passage. Now, it seems to be a pretty straightforward passage, and not too complicated. And so on. So these are some passages to deal with. You don't have to get some complex passage that has 100 different interpretations and, you know, nobody's ever settled on it. But take some of the straightforward. And then, for instance, tonight I chose this passage. Now, I preached on this before, but I chose it because we're dealing with prayer. And so hopefully everyone here could say, this has been of benefit to me because it's once again a reminder. So it's probably not the first time, but it's a reminder that when I have concerns, I need to really take them to the Lord. I mean, that's really the message here. And all right, so let's stop that point. Have a word of prayer, then we'll look at the prayer sheet. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had to open the Word of God. We pray that this will be beneficial. We pray that you'll use this. we're all challenged to be in the Word of God and study thy Word, we pray that you'll bless our time now as we go to prayer. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.